Father, we pray that you just watch over us today. Just keep us close, Lord, as we go through this today, Father. Pray that the words that you've given me hit home to some people today, Lord. I know it's hit home to me. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you. So in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Don't be seated. Some of y'all may be thinking, man, Pastor Eric has gotten a little older. A lot more handsome. And may have put on a pound or two, but no. He's actually preaching at another church today, so he's asked me to fill in on the first service. And I'm excited to do that. Excited and nervous. It's been about a year since I've been up here. And it's been about a year since I've been in a pulpit. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself, because I know we've got a lot of new folks in this church. Sand Springs is just blowing up. God is doing wonderful things here, and it's just been amazing to watch. You know, this service didn't exist for a long time, and now we have to have this first service, and it's nearly full, which is just, man, it's a blessing. I love to see what God's doing here. So a little bit about myself. My name's Jerry Corder. I've been here for about 3.5 years, and when I got here, the Lord had already been dealing with me. We were in our other church for about 14 years, and I just knew that God had something else he wanted me to do. He was, and I'm going to use this term because it's going to come up a little bit later in my message. I felt like he was following me. I felt like he wanted me to do more than what I was doing. And so I started praying, Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Well, I run into a few people over here in Athens, people that I know, people that I trust, and I end up here. Within a month of being here, the Lord revealed that he wanted me to do jail ministry. Now, some of y'all know me. I'm a retired cop. I didn't want to go to the jail. I'd been there enough putting people in. I didn't want to go back and preach to them. But God said, no, that's what you're going to do. And to my amazement, to see what he has been able to do with the jail ministry, with me personally, I mean, that's a testimony in itself. People that knew me before would know that I didn't really care to do that. I mean, I'd go into the jail, and there was just a feeling of oppression when I walked in there, when I would take somebody in. But when I gave in to the Lord, and I said, okay, I'm going to go. I walked into that jail for the first time as a minister, and it was like a light in this jail. And he blew me away, because the first time in there, I'd never preached a word in my life. I couldn't tell you maybe 6 verses out of the Bible, even though I'd been going my whole life. I'm going to tell you my first memory in church. My mom may not remember that, but we were at a little Assembly of God church in Grand Prairie. Me and my brother, who's sitting over here too, I appreciate y'all coming today. We were climbing underneath the pews as little kids. My next memory is getting drugged to the back, to the bathroom, and getting my tail wore out. So, I mean, I've been in church a long time. Didn't always follow what God wanted me to do, but I knew the word. I didn't know where it was all at. I'd never read my Bible cover to cover. I'd listen to the pastor preach. So that first day in the jail, this young man's supposed to be giving a message, because we kind of got thrown into this at the last second, and he's over there just panicking because he's trying to figure out what he's about to say. And I'm like, okay. Holy Spirit taps me on the shoulder and says, all right, you're up. Now I'm over here panicking, figuring out what I'm going to say. But it worked out okay, because the Lord opened up a door that day, and it's, you know, we've all heard that term, sometimes you just got to get thrown into the fire or thrown into the lake to swim. I got thrown into the fire to preach, and I learned a whole lot that day. And I love what God has been doing ever since, because I have grown. He has shown me things. My last message that I preached up here over a year ago was on love. Today's going to kind of run parallel to that. So I'm gonna quit telling about myself, because I know God, he could have me up here all day just spouting off everything he's done for me. But about a month ago, I was getting ready to go into the jail, and he showed me an image of the open tomb. For 3 or 4 days straight, that image just, it was in my head constantly. Like, Lord, what are you trying to show me? I mean, I know that that's the only way to you. You had to go and do that so I could be who I am today and have a future to be with you one day. Well, it just so happened, it didn't so happen, the Lord planned this. I listen to a lot of Audible books. I drive back and forth, so I do a lot of driving. I listen to a lot of Audible books, most of them Christian books. But occasionally I'll hear about a book that just kind of catches me, and I'm like, I'm going to listen to that. So this particular book is actually a history book, not a history like we would think, but it is based on history. Being a former cop, retired cop, a lot of that crime stuff, I left that in the past. I didn't want anything to do with that. I mean, I saw some things that I never want to even think about or hear about again. But for whatever reason, the Lord laid it on my heart that I really needed to listen to this book. And I say he laid it on my heart. I feel like he laid it on my heart because there's some things that kind of connected in this that really, really indicates that he wanted me to listen to this book. So as I'm listening to this book, and I'm going to kind of give you a little brief synopsis of it. It's about Charlie Manson and all that stuff, but it's not Helter Skelter. It's a book written after that that covered a whole lot more ground than Helter Skelter did. So in this book, I'm looking at a lot of people. I mean, just scores of people, a lot of Hollywood types, law enforcement, criminal justice system. All these people are doing what they want to do. They're walking down this path of destruction. But for whatever reason, this author put in this worldly book two people that were following Christ, which was kind of odd because you normally don't see that in a book, especially something like that. These two people that were following Christ that he mentions in this book were both detectives, retired detectives. And I thought, okay, and believe it or not, I know I'm a former detective. I retired as a detective. I thought I did pretty good work. Maybe I didn't. I don't know. But I didn't put it together until this morning that those two people were both retired detectives. So I'm like, okay, Lord. So we're looking at this large group of people headed straight to hell. Two people may not be headed to hell because they're, according to this guy, are seeking the Lord. Well, the Lord laid on my heart the broad path and the narrow gate. So I'm going to start out right there today. It's going to be in Matthew chapter 7. And I can tell that I've not done this in a while because my notes just kind of go on everywhere. You know, Pastor Eric put on his class, that'll preach. And so if it doesn't work today, either I didn't listen or he didn't teach well enough. So we'll see what happens from there. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus has given his sermon on the mount, and he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who will go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." So it's pretty evident. If you go down that broad road, which the majority of the people in this book are going down that broad road, they're leading to destruction. The narrow way, he says, is difficult. I don't know. A lot of y'all in here are Christians, have been for a long time. Is it difficult? Some say yes, some say no. But if you're a new Christian, I think it is difficult because you're going to have a lot of resistance. Even if you're an old Christian, you're going to have resistance. Satan's going to be coming after you. He's going to be doing it. God knows you better than you know yourself, believe it or not. He knows what's going to trip you up. He knows how he can knock you down to prevent you from talking to this person. So I wanted to kind of touch on that because we're responsible. These few people on this narrow path are responsible for helping and leading these people that are on that broad path to the Lord. So we have to be diligent. We have to engage. Over the past week, the Lord's he put that word in front of me, engage. And so I wanted to illustrate that in some way, and this was the best way I could think of it. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. Let's flip over to John chapter 3. Everybody knows John chapter 3, especially 3:16. It's one of our favorite verses. And it's a great verse. But as I was studying this, Lord showed me something in these first 21 verses. He continually goes and tells us about the narrow gate, and then he'll touch on the broad path. So let's start off in verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night saying to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right. To me, he's telling you, here's the narrow path. There's one way. Unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. Then Nicodemus, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born? So this is kind of a new concept for him. Even though he's a teacher of the Jews, and the Old Testament goes back and tells us multiple times that Jesus is coming. There's a Messiah coming, not Jesus, but a Messiah is coming to save you. He's here for you. Nicodemus was just like, you know, blowing his mind. He didn't know what to say to that. All right, let me find my place again. And then Jesus answered, most assuredly, he's putting emphasis on it. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, the narrow gate. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he tells him, don't marvel at what I tell you. Don't marvel when I say you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, I'm kind of dumb sometimes, especially when it comes to some of this King James and New King James wording. So when I go to preach in the jail, I like to use my NLT because it's easy, and I like easy. So I'm going to read verse 8 in the NLT. It says, the wind blows wherever it wants, just as you hear the wind blow but can't tell where it comes from or where it goes. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. So that last sentence that really confuses me basically means you can't explain how you're born of the Spirit. I mean, sometimes you just got to have faith and believe. And that, for me, that was one of the hardest things. All these years, I'm searching for evidence. I'm searching, you know, what's the right thing to do? What's the right thing to do? How do I get to this point of finality by gathering all this information? Well, here's the deal, Christian. Someday you don't have to do that. Sometimes you just have to believe what God is telling you. You have to understand that you don't have to understand everything in this Bible. What you need to pay attention to is what the Holy Spirit's telling you. If I had not listened to him when he told me to go to the jail, I'd probably be back out on the streets and doing what I wanted to do. But you've got to be obedient. You've got to just have faith. So if you have faith, I mean, that's going to carry you a long way. All right. So verse number 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these be? He still ain't getting it. And Jesus answered and said, are you the teacher of Israel? Because you don't have a clue right now. I'm just paraphrasing that. And do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe them, how are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Again, narrow gate. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Narrow gate. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, narrow gate, might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But, now, we get to the but. We all know what the but means. It's fixing to change. I don't know how that went together, but it sounded good when I said it. Anyway, he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that the light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. He's talking about that broad path. People that are just, you know, doing what they want to do. All these characters in this book, drugs, sex, assaults, killing, lying. I mean, you got a whole lot of bad guys in that book, and some of the good guys are actually bad guys. And I mean, it's disturbing, and it, you know, I'm going to back up. Some of my law enforcement brothers in here will attest, brothers and sisters will attest to this. When a cop or somebody that's part of the judicial system steps outside those bounds, it ticks us off. When a cop does wrong, an attorney does wrong, a judge does wrong, that angers us because that puts a bad light. It's the same way with a Christian. When we do something that's wrong, it puts a bad light on Christ. I don't want to answer for that. You know, getting up here and preaching, that's a lot of weight. I ain't kidding. I don't want to say something that is wrong because I'm going to have to answer for that if it is. So I spend a lot of time. I know Pastor Eric spends a lot of time. Brother Brad, anybody that gets up here, if they're doing what God tells them to do, they're spending a lot of time in study, prayer, meditation, to know that what they're about to say is what God has planned. So I'm praying that everything that I say, not just in here, but out there, works for what God has a plan for, because he's got a plan for each and every one of us. Verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Once again, he's talking about the narrow gate. Oh, goodness gracious. All right. Let's flip over real quick to 1 John, because John's not done. And I could go through a whole lot of verses. I'm not going to cover all of them. I'm probably going to take the full hour they gave me. Just kidding. It's not a full hour. It's 59 minutes. So anyway, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. How many of us are guilty of that even as a Christian? I mean, I'm just going to tell on myself. So the past year, Jerry ain't been spending all his time with the Lord like he should. I've been getting up in the morning still and reading my Bible, still got a prayer life going, still talk to God, but I've been distracted. We were building a house, trying to get everything done on that. I was totally distracted with every bit of that. And I can tell my life felt like it was just a drag and miserable. Not miserable because I've got a beautiful family. We were building a beautiful house. But it's not about that. And my builder will tell you, he was probably pretty amazed. And I know that house is an awesome house, but it's a house. I didn't really care about a whole lot in the house. I wanted a place to sleep. I wanted a fireplace because if the power goes out, I don't want to get cold. So that was my main thing, is I want a good fireplace to heat that house. The rest of it didn't really matter to me. I didn't care about colors. I didn't care about floors. Tricia, I love you, and I'm glad you made those decisions, and I'm glad I was with you when we did it, but it's just a thing. If we focus on things in this life, it's not going to do us any good. It's not gonna increase what God has planned for you in heaven. It may take away. You may not get everything that God has planned for you in heaven. That's why it's important for us to share what we know with those who are lost. You know, back in John, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, telling him, you've seen the things we've done. You've heard the things I said. Jesus was a living testimony. Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everyone else knew that he was from God because of his actions, what he said, how he treated people, where he went. Everybody knew he was from God. His living testimony was what was really important. So we should take that and we should be a living testimony. I can get up every morning and read my Bible. I can take that word with me. I can keep it in my pocket. I can go to work. I can sit there and grin. I can let people all around me talk, do what they're going to do and say what they're going to say. But until I pull that word out of my pocket and talk to these people and say, you know, I know you're having a hard time. Let me tell you what God did for me. Use your testimony. God gave you it. He gave every one of us a testimony. You may think, well, my testimony's not that great. It's not that great. You know what? You may have been in church your entire life. You may have been saved when you were 6 months old. Yeah, I know. But until you share that testimony with someone, it is not doing any good. That little bit of, even if it's a little bit of a testimony, that could be the one time that's that one piece that somebody needed to hear. That they've been on the fence. Lord, what do you want me to do? I don't really want anything to do with you because I like doing what I'm doing over here. You know, Pastor Eric had those chairs laid out here with those different stages of who we are. Until you decide that you're going to start sharing your testimony, what good are you doing? You're just getting by. Who wants to just get by? Well, I'll be honest. When I first started this, I knew that God had more for me, but I know a lot of Christians that just want to get by. And at some point, you want to take a break and just get by. But then you've got to re-engage. You've got to get back after it. Because if you've got a heart for people, if you've got a love for people, even if it's your family and your friends, you need to start talking to them. I don't know if y'all watch the news and see what's going on in the world, but I don't think Jesus is going to be tarrying too much longer. Israel's in constant state of turmoil over there, having to defend themselves. The world's just falling apart. And we can say that because it's happened. It's been happening forever. The world's been falling apart forever. Yeah, it has. And we can see it all now because we've got access to all this social media stuff, all these news agencies all over the world. So we've got to really step up and start doing what we need to do. So 1 John, get back into that, chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. All that, again, talking about that broad path and people headed down that path. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, I talked a little bit ago about it being difficult. The longer I go in my walk with the Lord, I put a whole lot more faith in him now. I put a whole lot more trust in him. I've seen what he's done in my life with my family. You know, the first time I ever saw him deliver somebody from a spirit of oppression, I mean, it was amazing. I mean, I was blown away. I've been in groups, small groups with men, and we prayed for people. But I just happened to go to a recovery meeting because the guy who was getting me into the jail ministry was doing recovery stuff. So I went to his recovery meeting, and there was one girl there that was just, I mean, you could tell she was being tormented. And so I told Todd, like, man, I feel like we need to pray for her right now. He's like, okay. So we set her in the middle, and everybody gathered around her, started praying. And it was like that evil spirit just fled the room. And I mean, when I was done, it was just like I was drained. Because that was the first time I can recall ever going to battle spiritually. You know, and it's pretty amazing. Watching someone healed, a lot of people in here have seen people healed in person. You know, I've not seen anything on a large scale, even though I know I hear about it and I've heard about it. But one of my grandsons, I mean, he was covered in something. I don't even know what it was, just pock marks all over him. He was miserable, screaming, crying. And we gathered up in the kitchen one morning and prayed for him. By 3 o'clock that afternoon, everything was gone. And I was like, man, this is what it's all about. So once you start seeing the goodness of God and what he can do, it's hard to walk away from it. It's impossible to walk away, because you know that even when you hit that hard time, that time that's just, God, how am I going to get through this? Everything's coming down on me. I've lost my job. I've lost a family member. Everything's coming down on me. Trust him. He tells us he's not going to give us more than we can handle. We've got to trust him. So if you start trusting God and you start down that path, man, I'm telling you, it's going to change your world. It changed mine, and here I am today, boring half of y'all to death. 1 John 5, chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his son Jesus. He who has the son has life. He who does not have the son does not have life. Again, he's talking about the narrow path and the broad way. So, you know, I read all these verses, and I'm listening to my book. Well, I'm gonna give you a little stat real quick, because I'm reading all this. And I know y'all seen this picture before of that little forked road, and one or two people headed this way to heaven, and just a mass of people shoulder to shoulder, front to back, headed to hell. That's what I was starting to see when I was reading this, was that picture just kept coming into my head. And so I did a little research. I don't know if it's true or not, but I'm going to go with it because it seems right. How many people have ever been on the face of the earth? Nobody really knows. God knows, but nobody down here knows. But they're estimating anywhere between 109 to 117 billion people up to this point have been on the face of the earth. So I'm thinking, that's a lot of people going to hell. How many are going to heaven? I mean, the Bible doesn't say, it just says few. Few will find a way. So I got to thinking, what does the Bible say about people in heaven? Then the Lord reminded me of Revelation chapter 7, when John gets the opportunity to see heaven. Can y'all imagine that? Get to go and spend a little time up in heaven just to see what it's all about. So God lets him come up and see heaven. And in chapter 7, verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. So now we got a pretty good idea. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven. That's just the great tribulation saints. That's not even the people that have died up to this point or the people that were raptured. That's just the tribulation saints. So there's a great multitude. And I thought, man, that's pretty good. But if I'm one of those that are going to be in heaven, I want to take as many people with me as I can. How do we do that? How do we take people with us? Covered one of them already, our testimony. And the Bible tells us in Revelation that Satan and his minions are overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. That's how we start doing it. We trust in God. We follow him. We give our testimony. I don't know about y'all. I've got this one uncle. Love this guy. He's the most Jesus-filled guy I have ever seen in my life, even to this day, and he's been that way since I was born. And I mean, he would talk to us whenever we'd get together at family get-togethers. He'd talk to everybody. I mean, he'd make his way around the room talking about Jesus to everybody there because he knew. Most of us didn't really care one way or the other. And it got to the point where when I saw him coming, I'd go over here. I'd work the room too to get away from him. But I was still listening to him. And I'm going to say that probably four of my cousins out of the, I think, nine of us are following the Lord today because of the seed that he planted. You've got to be that person planting that seed. Now, if somebody's coming up sprouting off scripture to me, and if you've done it to somebody, and you see their eyes start to glass over, do you think you're doing any good? I mean, you're giving them the word, you're planting something, but they're not paying attention. But if you start engaging them, hey, let me tell you what God did for me. You engage them, they're going to listen to you. Once they start listening, then start sprinkling in that scripture, dropping those seeds in that conversation, because they may not hear it right then, they may not receive it right then, but at some point, it's going to set in. They're going to realize that, I remember what that guy said. Started off telling me about, used to be a cop, then God saved him, gave him love, to love people that he used to despise and want to beat up and throw in jail. I didn't want to beat up all of them. There's one or two, though, I got to be honest. They probably needed it. But you know, I didn't always do that. But you've got to engage those people in order to get that story started. Once you get your foot in the door and you build that rapport, that was one of my favorite things about all my law enforcement time. You know, I thought, man, I'm going to be a deep, nice cop forever. I don't want to do anything else. I don't have to see anybody. I get to drive around in the dark because I love the dark. But then I got to where I couldn't sleep. Got to where I despised everybody, including my family, because I was miserable. Not just because I wasn't sleeping, but because I wasn't living right. So I applied to be an investigator, and I thought, man, there's no way I can do that. I grew up an introvert. I didn't like talking to people. I mean, you talk about that Saturday night Channel 11 wrestling, that's where I was at. I was watching that. I didn't care to be anywhere else. I'd go to the football games because I played football, and then after that, back home. I didn't want to be around people. I didn't like talking to people. But then the Lord put me in law enforcement, and I started having to talk to people. And then I got into investigations, and that's even harder. You ever tried to talk to somebody into telling them their deepest, darkest secrets? I mean, that's hard. People don't want to do that. They don't want to tell on themselves. So I learned that I had a gift for actually speaking to people and convincing them that they did need to tell the truth. And I got a few people sitting in prison because of that, but it wasn't me. That was God giving me a gift and readying me for what he's got me doing now, and that's preaching his word. So we talk about these gears and engaging people. That's what a gear does. It engages. That transmission in your car is not going to go unless those gears are engaged. If you pull those apart, Christian, if you pull yourself away from the body of Christ, you pull yourself away from Christ himself, you're no longer a valuable gear in that situation. You've got to stay engaged with the church. You've got to stay engaged with God in order to be a valuable asset to him and to keep people going and to keep everything flowing smoothly. So if you can stay engaged with them, you're going to be doing a whole lot better. All right, running a little short. Whew, I was a little bit worried about that. About 3 weeks ago, Pastor Eric preached his caustic Christian message, and he said the number one catalyst for people coming to Christ are Christians. The number one hindrance to people coming to Christ are Christians. What do you want to answer for? Do you want to be that catalyst that God uses? Or do you want to be that hindrance to keep people from heaven? All right, I'm going to close with a little story about a guy named Garrett Kale. He was a senior at Virginia, or a junior at Virginia Tech, way back when. I don't have a specific year, but I just know this is a valid story. I fact checked it, not a Facebook fact check, but a real one. And junior, Virginia Tech, living with his girlfriend, had three female roommates. This boy had all the cocaine, alcohol, marijuana he wanted. He was living his best life, or so he thought, until Halloween. He had a Halloween party, and he invited one of his old high school friends who was going to college with him to come to the party. This guy comes in, and Garrett's like, "Hey, man, let me get you a woman over here. Let me get you some weed." This guy said, "No, not into that anymore. I'm following Jesus now, and the only reason I came here tonight is to get you to do the same. I want you to follow Jesus with me." Garrett didn't have any desire to do that. But from that point on, he felt like God was following him. He felt like God was right there behind him. For the next few weeks, he had a strong desire to pick up his Bible. Didn't do it. He rocks along. Spring break comes. Him and another friend decide they're going to go to Florida for spring break. They land. They get off the plane. They're driving away from the airport. Y'all seen those little planes flying with banners flying behind them? Well, this little plane's flying. It says, "Jesus loves you," John 3:16. And he's like, "Okay." So they get out to the beach that day, pop their chairs out, break open their beers, fix them to start drinking and checking out the babes. And small group of Christians comes over, because I don't know if y'all knew this or not. I didn't know this. I never really thought about it because I've never been to spring break like that. But Christian groups, college Christian groups, will go and engage these people on the beach in different places. So this little Christian group comes up. They start sharing the word. "Hey, y'all know, you two guys know that God's got a plan for you?" And they're like, "Okay, whatever." Next morning, they decide to go to the Waffle House. It's raining outside, but they're going to get them some waffles. And they're sitting there about to start munching down, and a group of 30 people come in there. They're laughing and talking, every one of them carrying a Bible. One of them comes over, "Hey, can I share this Bible study with you? Just out of the blue, can I share this with you?" So he's like, "Oh, man, God's just following me." Next morning, he gets up, goes out to the beach, finds some girl sitting on the beach by herself. He goes up, "Hey, been in the water?" She's like, "No, it's too cold out there." He's like, "Yeah, I'd get out there, but I got a few beers in me first. It's too cold out there." She said, "Well, you know, I really don't know anything about that, but God's taught me that the only thing I need to be happy is Jesus." And he's like, "Man, I'm getting blocked everywhere I go." He's walking back to the motel, gets to the hotel lobby. Some little old lady in a wheelchair, "Come here. You know about Jesus?" Garrett is now a pastor of his second big church. A few years after he got out of college, he started pastoring a church in Washington, D.C. Now he's at a second church in Virginia. And this is what he said: "Don't underestimate the significance of scattering the gospel seed wherever you go, whether on a plane, on a beach, in a Waffle House, driving drunks home, or doing normal life. God is working to call all his lost sheep to himself. And he's using us to do that." So he's using each and every one of us to reach people. We get our team to come on up. He wants us to engage with the people around us. He wants us to have the boldness to say, "You know Jesus loves you? Let me share this with you." Sometimes that's hard for us, but God can give you the courage. He loves you, and he wants you to have enough love for your fellow man, your family, your coworker. He wants you to do the exact same thing. He wants you to get out there and engage the lost. "I never thought I'd love an inmate, but I do. God gave me a love for these people. They still get on my nerves sometimes, but I love them." I don't want to see anyone go to hell. So today, we're going to have our prayer teams up front and in the back. If you need that courage today from God to reach out to someone, to engage with someone, come ask for it. He wants to give it to you. If you need that love, come ask for it. He wants to give that to you. If you want boldness, ask for it. He'll give it to you. But most importantly, if you're here today and you feel like God is following you, trust me, He's following you. If you feel it, He's there. He wants each and every one of you to have the best that He has to offer. He wants each and every one of us in that mansion in heaven. He wants that personal relationship with us today. So if you're here today and any of those things apply to you, come on down, talk to these folks, or just come kneel at the altar. It's on you. I appreciate you.